with Nick in the lower places tonight. Sorry, today, for a great time of pizza and games. And I think probably some of the young adults will, or any of the young adults, probably be welcome to join, not just the youth. So if your parents allow you, or if you're an adult and you can actually make your own choice, go downstairs and be with the youth. Next weekend, we have a couple of great things happening. One, we have our AGM, Annual General Meeting. As a church, we convene to look at the budget and to discuss a few things about our vision, direction, and stuff like that. So please be here if you can. And it should be about an hour-ish. We'll have a shorter service, and we should be done with everything by, I guess, 12:30-ish. But do plan to stay a bit longer next week than usual. And then next weekend also is elections. We haven't prayed today for the elections, but we do pray every Wednesday, and we pray pretty much every day for those whom God will raise to leadership to Canada, in Canada, for the next cycle. So I'm not going to give you any hints, but just go and vote. Express your voice through the vote. You know, I come from a country that where vote was meaningless years ago, and people actually fought and died for the right to express your voice and actually be counted. So enjoy that right. It's awesome. And I don't have it yet. 2 years, I shall. But anyway. And also on the 27th, we have our twice a year tea with the pastor, maybe more than that if I like the tea I make, or if you like the tea I make. It's a gathering together here at the church. Whoever wants to come and has questions for me and for my wife, maybe, about the church, our teachings, our, you know, traditions and whatever, our history, our future, maybe. So it's a casual time. We just gather for a cup of tea and some snacks, and we just talk about the church. And it's your time to ask me questions, if you haven't. I may not have answers, but at least you can get to ask your questions. And also you have this sheet of paper. It's inserted in your bulletins, which is the Apostolic Creed. I assume we have communion today, so I plan for communion to use it. So we'll use it next time we have. But I will try to use the creed just a remembrance, just for us to remember the tenets of our faith, the foundational teachings of our faith. So, you know, you have it now. It's the, let's say, the modern version, modern language version. But the content is the same since, you know, second century. So we'll be using it in our worship time together just to remind ourselves what we believe. Okay. James, am I missing anything? Okay. So use the prayer sheet on the other side of the bulletin, and that should be it for today. I'm playing Steve and Adi this morning. I'm both, you know, so I'm trying to remember what does Steve forget usually, and I don't. Okay. Let's pray for the Word of God. Father, we thank you that you speak to us. You spoke in the past to the prophets. You spoke through dreams and many, many ways. But eventually you spoke, Lord, through Jesus Christ. And his words were given to us in the Bible. Please open our heart today to receive the Word of God that changes us. Not just take it in our minds to just as information, but actually I pray that it will go deep into our hearts and transform the way we think and live and do everything we do, Lord. We thank you for this in your Son's name. Amen. Okay. Sorry. I must not bow my head too often or too hard. I have here a note. I actually Googled, what does Thanksgiving mean in Canada? Because I kind of knew about the one in the States, because that more has a bigger presence online with, you know, pilgrims and the all the things, the turkeys and all that. But I found this thing online. Actually, I think it's on Wikipedia. A statement that I really enjoyed. On January 31st, 1957, so not that long ago, the Governor General of Canada, Vincent Massey, issued a proclamation stating, and listen to his words, "This will be a day of general thanksgiving to the Almighty God for the bountiful harvest with which Canada has been blessed, to be observed on the second Monday in October." I love this because it shows me the foundations that Canada is built on, which is faith. Faith in the Almighty God and the guidance of the Almighty God and the blessings of the Almighty God. Even our hymn, the second stanza of our hymn, mentions God And I love that because I'm not used to that, and it really means a lot to me. But anyway, it's Thanksgiving weekend, and besides turkey and family and heavy traffic on 404 for me, and 401 for you guys, or whatever, what else does this Sunday mean to you? Or this weekend, actually, because I think officially it's tomorrow, but we kind of celebrate today. Like I said, when we prayed, it's a time when we remember things we're thankful for. And actually being thankful is, it's actually a biblical command. It's not just something we choose to, and we were more gracious and more holy because we are thankful. It was actually a basic commandment for disciples. They were supposed to be thankful. The Jews were supposed to be thankful. If you read the Psalms, and not just the Psalms, there's so many other commands of like this. Give God thanks. Give thanks to the Lord our God. We just read Psalms 136, but there are so many other Psalms and the writings like in the First Chronicles 16:34, David has the same words. Give thanks, Lord Almighty, for his steadfast love endures forever. So it's almost not even optional. This ought to describe the heart of a disciple. Besides love that we have for one another, being thankful ought to be the mark of a disciple. But still, it is rather absent for many of us. Have you ever a friend or family member who is always complaining? I know a guy, a family actually. They're not here, they're in Romania. Whenever you meet with them, they have no other words but complaints. Ever met such people? Hands up. Am I the only one? No, okay, I'm not the only one, good. I thought I may have just this odd, effect on this guy. But sometimes we just lose our thankfulness. We just focus on the bad stuff, on the things that we're missing, and we just stop being thankful. Remember one day, so I'm a late bloomer. I got my driver's license in 2004, so I was, 35. I didn't need one. That's when Matei came as our second child, and actually, it was almost 2 years. So Anna's aunt almost made me go for the school. I got my license. And a few months later, I got my first car. It was a 1994 Renault 12. A piece of, I won't use the words because it's like, it was, okay, that car taught me mechanics. So when I bought the car, I just barely knew how to pop the hood. When I sold the car about a year later, I knew how to change electrics, the spark plugs. I knew how to change the timing. I knew a lot about that car when I sold it. Why? Because I had to fix everything on that car. And not just me. The mechanic I used to go, we became so close. I spent so much time in his house, at his, garage, that he would actually come and say, Adi, can you take my girl to school today? Because I'm busy. So we're that close because I spent that much time with him. So, given being that my first car was like that, I was a bit grumpy. So I was complaining. Always complaining about my car. Until one day, and God just stopped me dead in my tracks. I got one of those 2x4s, from God that said, are you complaining about my gift to you? Because that car was a gift. The day I came to church, I showed, hey guys, I have my license. I'm a driver now. Same week, two families came and gave us money, donations. And I was able to buy that car, cash. It was cheap. It was very cheap. But with money that God has given me. So God told me, are you complaining about the gift I gave to you? And then I bowed my head down and I said, no, Lord, thank you for my gift. And I began to be thankful. And by God's grace, we changed that car for the only new car I ever owned back in. Another Renault, whatever. But God was good. Sometimes we focus on the bad things. We focus on the stuff that we don't have, the stuff that doesn't go well, and we forget to be thankful. And basically, our thankfulness is dependent on our circumstances, and it shouldn't. What robs us of our thankfulness? What stops us from having a thankful heart? What makes our thankfulness so shallow and so easy changing? We'll look at a book today. It's not the usual book. It's a book of Ruth. So if you switch, it's the one right before 1 Samuel or right past Judges. So if you wonder where Ruth is. And we'll look at some things in the book of Ruth because I think we can learn a few lessons about what robs us from thankfulness and what can help us to maintain a thankful heart. So, first thing for, I'm the clicker today. We learn, or we should learn, to give God thanks despite our circumstances. Humanly speaking, that's what we do. We are thankful when things go our way. Right, Dennis? We thank God when things go the way I want, the way I need, the way I like. But it's not always like that. God is, in his mercy, is using all kinds of circumstances to mold us and to shape us. And sometimes it hurts. Although the final product is awesome, the molding is actually hurtful. We've gone through this book, if you remember, it was in August and September of 2017. Y'all remember my first sermons here, 2017? Probably not. I do-ish. So, this book is about whom? Who is the main character of this book? Naomi. Because although the name of the book is Ruth, the one the book starts with is Naomi. The one the book ends with is Naomi. The book starts with this woman married and having two sons in the land of Israel. And because there was a famine in the land, read the first couple of verses, they choose to move to Moab, a foreign country, an enemy of Israel. So they leave the land of blessing, where God said they should dwell in, and they go to Moab, a foreign Gentile nation that was opposed to Israel. And in that land, the sons find wives. Orpah and Ruth. And they marry about 10 years to spend there, and then the sons die, and so does the husband. And Naomi is left alone with the two daughters-in-law. This is basically the story of the first chapter of Ruth. She starts full, if you want, in a sense, having a husband, having two sons, being blessed. And then at the end of the first chapter, she is empty. Even actually, she says to people in her life, let's say 8:16. I need new glasses. It was 20, right? She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara." Okay, so for those who doesn't know, Naomi means pleasant, and Mara means bitter. So she said, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." Verse 21, "I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" This is the story of Naomi in the first chapter. She leaves full, she comes back empty. And you know what? When you call yourself bitter, when your heart is full with bitterness, it is hard to be thankful. Ever experienced that? When you're frustrated and upset, it is hard to be thankful. When you're bitter against God or against something else, it is hard to be thankful. What robbed her of thankfulness? Was it circumstances or was it more than that? No, just a few hints in this passage. Basically, her husband and Naomi, together, they left the land of blessing to find food. You may not know, but I'll give you the Reader's Digest version. In those days, the land was blessed with food and any for sustenance if they obeyed God. If they disobeyed God, the result was famine and lacking and all kinds of tools that God used to bring them back to where he needed them. If you read in the second chapter, it says that the Lord has visited Israel and brought back blessing upon the country. So, Naomi and Elimelech, her husband, and the whole nation, they shouldn't have just gone to Moab for food. The call from God for them was, "Repent, turn to me, and I shall bless you. Do not leave the promised land to seek good somewhere else, but turn to me, and I shall be your blessing." Read Deuteronomy, the whole book. It's not long, 20 chapters, I think. 31? I'm missing now. But read the book of God and see God says on and on and on, I will bless you. I will give you the food that you need. Just obey me and do not follow foreign gods. Anyway, so it was probably just walking away from God and God's instruction, from God's teaching. And also another thing that I really find interesting here, have you ever heard the term shifting blame? What does shifting blame mean to you? Shifting blame. Mike, did you do it? Or Rudy, did you do it? No, sorry. The answer is, she made me do it, or he made me do it. You know, that's shifting blame, when you blame others for stuff that happened. Listen to the words of Naomi here. When she speaks to the people of Bethlehem, she says, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? Whose fault is that she's empty and bitter? Whose fault does she say, is that she's empty and bitter? It's God's fault. The Lord has done this to me. The Lord has brought calamity upon me. Not even one word of saying, yeah, I chose stupidly, and you know, these are consequences. No, it was the Lord. The Lord has done this and that, shifting blame, not owning to your part. That actually allows bitterness to remain and to dwell in your heart. You know, Naomi just saw the empty part of the glass. In verses 14 and 16, 14 through 16 of the chapter, if you look there, Naomi says to her daughter-in-laws, go away. Just go to your parents. May God bless you with another husband, you know, that you may find a house and a husband that will be with you and you'll be with them. And Orpah says, okay, and she leaves. But Ruth chooses not to. But this is how she describes herself. Turn back, verse 12. Turn back, my daughters, go to your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say that I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and I should bear sons, would you therefore wait until they are grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Just read the tone of this first chapter, the words that Naomi says. And she says, I am so empty. I have nothing. You know? But what did she have besides God? Because God has actually never left her. What else did she have? That was the greatest blessing that she could have ever received from God. A godly daughter-in-law. Look at the response of Ruth. It's an amazing, probably one of the best two verses in the whole book. The other one is 2:12, if you wonder. Ruth said to her, verse 16, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. A determined daughter-in-law to just stick with her mother-in-law and bless her. So was Naomi actually empty, fully empty? No. She had blessings in her life, but she just couldn't see them. All she saw was her bitterness and the things she did not have anymore. And it was hard to be thankful when you focus on what you don't have. What was Ruth's attitude in this first chapter? She was committed to go all the way to bless her mother-in-law. She was loyal. She was grateful for who she was or who she is as a mother-in-law. She didn't want to leave her. And just a great lesson in just the heart of this woman, her attitude actually. And this reminds me, if you want, I'm going to jump all the way to the New Testament for a second here. Acts chapter 16. An amazing image there. Midnight, a dungeon, one of the darkest cells, hold Paul and Silas. Thrown in the jail for being witnesses for Christ in the city they were there. I forgot the city they were right now. And they were in jail. Probably going to be beaten, probably killed. Anyway, it was not easy for them. What do Paul and Silas do at midnight? Whining, complaining, shifting blame, accusing one another. It was your fault. You should keep your mouth shut. What was their attitude? You know the passage. I mean, some of you know because I heard the quote already. They're singing. Okay, Acts 16:25. It's not going to be on the screen. What do I have here? Okay, never mind. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. I want to have that heart. I'm praying that when push comes to shove, if I ever end up somewhere locked away because of my faith, not because I, you know, pass on the wrong side on 404, I pray that I'll have the same heart, that I'll be praying to God, praising God, singing hymns to Him, and allowing others, even in that circumstance, allowing others to see God in me. I want that heart, that despite circumstances, my heart can stay fixed upon the Lord. Sickness might come. Job, remember Job? A great man of God. He sought God. He followed God. He worshiped God. And what did God do? God allowed Satan to mess with his life. Remember, he lost his sons, lost his farms, lost his animals, was filled with disease from head to toe, and his wife was just nagging him. Curse God and die. Good advice. Honey, don't follow that, okay? Just don't. She said, curse God and die. And what does she say? Sorry, what does he say? The Lord giveth. The Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That was King James Version. For some reason, that stuck in my brain. The Lord gave. The Lord took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That is a heart of thankfulness, of trust, of faith, despite circumstances. And I'm praying for all of you. I'm praying for myself, because I know it's not easy. Emotionally, it's not easy to maintain that kind of a heart. But when you trust God, you can give Him thanks. For when your heart is filled with faith, it is filled with hope. And hope, give thanks. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you, says Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Because when your heart is filled with faith, it is filled with hope. And hope gives thanks. That was the first thing. Second thing. Give thanks for His presence in your life. One of the doctrines we don't speak much about here, we should probably, but you know, theology doesn't trickle down that easily, is that God is omnipresent, which means God is present everywhere at any time with everyone. You cannot hide from God or run from God. He is everywhere. That is a doctrine. But that means that He is with me. And the promise of Christ in Matthew 28 is what? Right at the end of the chapter, the last verse. And lo, I am with you until the end of time. Okay? Those are promises. How do we see this in the second chapter of Ruth? Question. Do you feel lucky? I probably should, the Clint Eastwood, you know. Do you feel lucky? Do you think luck follows in your life? I was once serving, I was in the military, and I was guarding our battalion's cornfield. Very hard task, you know, just walking around the cornfield all day long. Very hard. And one day I just walked on the side of the road and I see this 100 lei bill, which was a lot. So my monthly pay was 62 lei. And I found an 100 lei bill. And it's like, oh my goodness, it's amazing. So what I did next? I kept looking. And I found a second bill, again, for a 100 lei bill. And then if we find two, there must be more, right? So I looked more and I found a third one. I was so blessed, you know. Of course, the whole of the next 8 hours, I walked every inch of the sidewalk and I found nothing else. But still, I found 300 lei, which would be like, today would be like $3,000. you know. So it was a lot of money for me back then, and I felt so lucky. I was not a Christian back then, but it just felt so awesome. Do you feel that Ruth is lucky? And it says here in verse 3 of chapter 2, it says this. So she set out and she went and gleaned in the field after the reapers? Am I saying it right? Reapers, right? And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. So it says here, she happened to come to the right field. In Hebrew, actually, I look at the top, it says, her chance chanced upon her that she found herself in that field. Her chance chanced upon her. The author of Ruth says, she's mightily lucky, right? Does luck follow her, or is something else? Because you don't see God here. God is not mentioned in verse 12, I think. But she is not alone. Something majestic happened in verse 16 of chapter 1. She said this, your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. In the words of Boaz, she found shelter under God's wings when she chose to follow Naomi. When she chose to say, your people will be my people, and your God will be my God, she entered under God's covenant. Remember Genesis 12, verse 3. Who knows Genesis 12, verse 3? Those that bless you will be blessed. And that covenant is one of the few ones in Scripture that has no strings attached, no conditions. It's unconditional. Those who bless you shall be blessed. It's part of what we call the Abrahamic covenant. Ruth chose to bless Naomi, and she was blessed by God. She wasn't lucky. I don't believe in luck. I don't play lottery because I know statistics, and I know the numbers are overwhelming against me, so I don't play. You know, I used to when I was a kid, but I don't play because it just doesn't feel right. But that's me. Maybe I won't judge if you do, but if you win something, just tithe. Remember to tithe, okay? But she wasn't lucky. She just found shelter under God's wing, and that was the issue of God's presence in her life. She still wasn't blessed. She was about to be blessed. But God was looking down to Ruth and Naomi, and God was about to pour out his blessing upon them. Why? Because she found shelter under God's wing. And trust me on this one. The second you say, Lord Jesus, I give my life to you. Take my sins away and wash me in your blood. Be my God and my Savior. In that moment, you enter under God's wings. You find shelter under God's wings. And God is on your side. I have no other words to say this simpler, but God comes on your side when you find shelter under his wings through Christ Jesus by faith. You're never alone. God is present with you. You may not see it. You may not feel it with his hands, but God is present with you. There is no luck here. There's God, the Almighty, present. We talked a few months ago about the teaching of sovereignty. At least one Sunday, I spoke about sovereignty. God is in control over everything and anything in this universe. And he does care about the huge, big scale things. But he cares about you this morning when you spilled your coffee. God cares for you. And God knows you. And when you fully grasp the depth of his love and mercy and power, and then we are nothing but thankful for his provision, for his presence, for his guidance, for being with us when we found shelter under his wings. For when the heart is filled with trust, it is filled with hope. And hope gives thanks. Faith and trust allow you to always give God thanks despite circumstances, and even if you don't see God with you, with your own eyes, but you trust and you know that you are under his wings, for you found shelter there through Christ Jesus. Third thing, give God thanks for your rights. We like this one, right? It sounds good. We have rights. reminds me of a movie. The wrong movie. I won't even mention it. But we have rights. We have rights in the Lord. If you see this, if you read the third chapter, within the third chapter, what happened there? It is a chapter when Naomi and Ruth talk to Boaz about the fact that he has the right to redeem the land and to marry one of them. You know, the younger one, I guess. It'll be Ruth. But he has the right to do that because of the law of God. You know, in the second chapter, why was she allowed to go behind the reapers and glean behind the reapers? Why? Why was she allowed to do that? Why was she just hushed away? Because the law, say it. Thank you, Zach. It was the social welfare type of the Old Testament, because God said you should care and provide for the alien and the widow and the poor. It is, for example, it's not just one passage, but Leviticus 19, 9 and 10 say, do not take all the grains from the field. Just leave some for the alien or the stranger, if you don't like alien. Not that alien, but, you know, alien. And the poor and the widow. And that was provision for those who did not have enough. And Ruth had the right to go and glean. She had the right. How about redemption? Again, Deuteronomy 25, verse 5, speaks about this fact. If the husband dies and the wife is left with no heirs, the brother of the husband, or, you know, the next relative, you know, going down the line, whoever was, you know, a male that was able to marry, was supposed to take that wife, marry her, and thus the land stays in the family, and the woman is taken care of, protected. She's not alone. Okay? So when they go and say, you have the right to redeem us, that was again the law of God says, you are not alone and God cares for you. And she claims, they claim their rights. Yeah, I mean, if you read the book, maybe Naomi's a bit more schemy than I like. But it was because she knew she had rights. And she acted upon that. She acted upon that, and God blessed them. Because also Boaz was a man of God who obeyed the word of God. He knew the word and allowed Ruth to glean. And he knew the word, and he stepped up to become the redeemer, actually, for this family. How about us? Our right to go before God and claim his promises. We sons of God and daughters, sorry, I mean sons and daughters of God. Are we children of the Lord? Yes or no? Yes. As children, do we have rights? Yes. You have to be bold, because it's only yes questions, okay? This, I'm not tricking you in anything now. Are we called the saints of God? Romans chapter 1, verse 7. Are we the saints of God? Yes. Are we friends of God? That's the only one that has a condition. You are my friends if. That's, you know, there's a string attached there. If you obey my commandments. But the sonship is unconditional. We have been adopted in the family of God. Chapter 1, verse 5. You were adopted into God's family. And Paul makes a great case in Romans about this. We have rights because of who God is and the fact that he bestowed his love upon us and made us children of God. When Paul speaks about you are a son or daughter of God, he says you have rights. When John writes about in 1 John that you are God's children, he speaks about resemblance. You look like God. But Paul speaks about rights. Paul says you have rights. Rights. And therefore, the author of Hebrews says this. Let us therefore come boldly. How do we come to God? How do we come to God? Boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It is our right. And God knows that. And God knows us and God loves us. Give God thanks for the rights you have in the Lord Jesus. That we can open up the Word of God and expect God to speak to us. That we can pray and expect God to actually respond to our prayers. Not all of them. Some of them, actually, it's grace that he doesn't respond to those. But God is active and working our lives. And God gives us faith and says, by faith you shall. We have rights in the Lord. And we give God thanks that he has made us his sons and has given us the right. So many things we can, I mean, there's a whole, like, whole week I could speak about what is involved in the fact that we are sons and daughters of the Almighty. We'll stop at this. You have rights. God knows this because he gave it to you, gave them to you. And he says, come boldly before me and mention that to me in prayer. We have the right. And when we know that we're protected, delivered, guided, at peace, you name it. God is with you and says, give God thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Last one, and I shall finish momentarily. Give God thanks for your future. Think about Naomi. I said this book is about Naomi. And it starts with Naomi how? Full. Married, two sons, blessed. And how does the first chapter end? With Naomi. Widow, no sons, and she calls herself bitter. Empty and bitter. That's how she describes herself. Empty and bitter. Turn with me to chapter 4. Okay, verse 16. Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. Her arms were empty, first chapter. How does she end in the fourth chapter? Full again. Blessed again. The women speak about her, says, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. Verse 15, he shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is, listen to this, who is to you, who is more to you than seven sons, she has given birth to this baby. She is blessed. She has a daughter-in-law who is more valuable than seven sons. Think about Israel. How much a son was prized in that society. And for this woman to say, she, this foreigner, this Moabite, this enemy of Israel, is better to you than seven sons. Bottom line, Naomi is blessed. She had a past, not a nice one. She was bitter, she was empty, but she ended up blessed and full with God on her side. Naomi has a future. How about Ruth? Ruth's past. She was a Moabite. You may not know right now, but the Moabites were a nation that opposed Israel, and they were called enemies of God. And a Moabite was not received well within Israel. So as a stranger and as a Moabite in Israel, she was really not on good terms. She had a bad, you know, bad folder, bad file, we said at home, bad rap. Anyway, bad history. Bad credit score, you know, if you for some of you. And still. And besides that, she was a widow also. Young, alien, widow, not having nothing. You'd say, she's doomed. She's gone. You know, nothing good may ever happen, or would probably ever happen to her. But Ruth ends up how in this book? She ends up as the grandmother of David. Let this words actually roll in your ears. She ended up the book as the grandmother of King David. The last word in the book is David. She started with problems and failures, and not hers, but like things around her just were crumbling away. But she ends the book blessed with a baby, with a godly husband, and as the grandma of David. She may have a past, and she did have a past. She was a Moabite, but God changed that and gave her a future. Naomi had a past, walking away from God's instruction to stay and repent in Israel. But still, she ends up the book as having a great future. I have a past. Full atheist until 23. I did not believe in God. I believed in aliens more than in God. I was instructed, I was taught my whole life that religion is the opium for the people. And that priests were fake, and to look for today, and that the Bible is a bunch of lies, and this is something that ought to disappear from the face of the earth. I grew up with that teaching. And at 23, God just shocked me. When he showed me something called love that transcends human love, he showed me joy that goes beyond anything I've seen before. He showed me peace in a way I've never experienced before. And I could never say, God is not there. God changed my heart. I was the typical 23 in Romania, you know, back in those days. I've done a bunch of crazy stuff that I regret today. I've hurt people this way. I've done things I'm ashamed of today. I've repented, and God erased those from me. But I carry them. I cannot forget them. You know, I have a past. But God did not judge me by my past. I am not defined by my past. My present is defined by God. And yours is also. I know some of you, not all of you. And I know that you may look down, you may look at your past and say, God can never use me. But your past does not define who you are today. Your scars, you'll have them. They're good memory to have those scars, but God defines your present, not your past. We have hope because our past does not define us, but God does. So that's why we can give God thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. I have a future because of my God. I may feel empty today, but one day I shall be full because of God. The usual way we end this. If you know that your thankfulness has been robbed from you by sin, by walking away from God and his instruction, by blame shifting, by focusing on the past or on the problems, now is the time to declare faith and to declare trust in God and say, Lord, help me to be thankful. Because your faith and my faith will lead you as well as me to trust and to hope, and then to thankfulness. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You may be blessed today, or you might be struggling. I don't know you that well. But I say today, lift up your eyes and give God thanks. Say the words of the psalmist. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. You may feel God close to you today, or maybe not. Still, choose to give him thanks because you know he is present. Whether you feel that or not, he is present with you. Give God thanks. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give him thanks for who you are in Christ Jesus. For the promises he has given you. For the rights you have as a son or as a daughter of the Almighty. And then give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. And if your past or even your present seem like a heavy burden today for you, give him thanks because you have a future and a hope in him. He defines your future, not the wounds of your past. And that's why you can give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and for his steadfast love endures forever. Let's pray. Father, we confess before you that sometimes our thankfulness is shallow because we focus on the wrong things. We focus on ourselves, or the things that we don't have, or we're just constantly reminded of our past, and that just drags us back. But Lord, I pray that this morning we can do just exactly what the psalmist says, that we give you thanks not because we have what we want, but because your steadfast love endures forever. Lord, may this be a reminder to us all that you are with us. You are the Father for each and every one of us, and have called us to you, Lord. I pray that our faith will allow us to look beyond the circumstances and give you thanks. I pray that our trust will help us to look beyond what we have or we don't have today and give you thanks. And I pray that our hope in you will allow us to be thankful despite our past or even our present, because we set our eyes on the future that you have for us. We pray all this, giving you thanks, in the name of your precious Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.